You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org.
Good everybody, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 19th of December, 2015. On this week's show, we're going to talk about images of Christ. Now, I dealt with this issue briefly on an old show years and years ago. I think it was 2012 when I last talked about this topic. And at the time when I covered it, I had somewhat of an understanding of it. And I think by God's grace that I've come to understand the issue more and I feel more convicted about it probably than I ever have. The issue with images of Christ. Now, I remember, especially this time of year, when people talk about the so-called, what I call a so-called war on Christmas. I mean, people can debate whether certain companies are against Christmas and all this kind of stuff. And to which I should say, to the evangelicals who are advocating for everybody to get on board with Christmas, where is the command to observe this holy day? And they say, oh, well, it's not a religious holiday. Well, then if it's not religious, what has it got to do with Christ? If it's not got to do with anything spiritual? Oh, well, we just enjoy the gift giving and everything else. Well, Jeremiah 10 tells us the traditions of the people are vain. You see, this is the thing that people enjoy. And how would I put it like this? At best, it is idolatry of a time of year. At best. It's a time when people are drunk. It's a time when people overindulge in food. A lot similar to, from what I've read at least, the old Saturnalia worship in the ancient Roman Empire. My biggest contention with Christmas is that it is worldly, sensual, and even if you strip away all the pagan elements, all the man-made inventions, it is not explicitly commanded in the Word of God. The first four commandments of the moral law, the summarization of the moral law, which is in the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments deal with the worship of God. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God, thou shalt have no gods before me. We put God first. Second commandment talks about graven images, but what we're going to talk about today is images that, from man's imagination, that are there to be a similitude or representation of whatever deity they are worshiping. We are not to make anything according to our own imaginations. We'll get into that in a second. So that's the second commandment, which regulates worship as well. The Puritans called it the regular principle of worship, to God's revealed will. Man cannot invent his own ways of pleasing God. We found out in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, they invent their own way of worshiping. They change a few things in the way they offer up the sacrifice. And what does God do? He kills them. So worship is serious. Now, it is not that God will strike down dead everybody who worships him in a false way, but the way he dealt with it there shows how seriously he takes it. We see Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. Cain offers the fruit of the ground. Abel, by faith, offers the sacrifice of the lamb, following the pattern laid down in the sacrifice of the animal in Genesis chapter 3. Again, what was Abel doing that Cain didn't? Abel followed God's revealed will. Now, sadly, in evangelicalism today, this truly breaks my heart, brethren, because this is everywhere. This is all over Facebook. This is all over YouTube. This is all over churches. I went to a church. Yeah, I struggle to think of a church that does not violate the second commandment today. And I include churches I have attended. I praise God for the Reformed churches I've been in because they know about this and they reject images of Christ. We'll get into the arguments, and we'll get into the arguments as well used by the Romanists, which are now being used by the evangelicals. This is, again, it's tragic. And I come with a heavy heart, something that had been burdening me for years. I remember I would see a church I attended years ago. We rejoiced in a lady who, seemingly at least, I don't know if she actually did, left Roman Catholicism behind and got rid of her statues and pictures. Well, she didn't, actually. She got them back later on, so that's why I'm not too confident in her testimony. But I digress. We rejoiced in the fact that the Roman Catholic iconography that most people who are saved or in evangelical churches will not like. I say most. I can't speak for all. And if you like those pictures, you need to repent. But we rejoiced in that. Couple that to the fact that, okay, they rejoiced in that, obviously to see saw a problem with these images, not knowing why, evidently, because in the Sunday school, I think, I don't know when it was, but the amount of time, I wasn't involved in the Sunday school at the time, but I noticed pictures of Jesus, coloring in pictures of Jesus. It seems to be all right for the children, but not for the adults. I remember attending a church where my parents are living at the moment, and probably not a church I would go to again, but they put up on kind of a screen, a scripture verse. I think it was Revelation chapter 20, verse something about the fact that there's no temple and Christ is the temple. I can't remember the exact verse, but anyway, there was a picture of, and I say Jesus, it's not a picture of Jesus, it's man's imagination. And I remember one time I heard somebody making the argument, an awful argument, what if somebody was in the first century and an artist and drew the picture of Jesus? Here's the thing, number one, that never happened. And number two, anything that we can use today is our imagination. That's Romanism. That's Jesuit spirituality, where you take a scene from the Bible and use your imagination to fill in the gaps. This is pure mysticism. Read the Spiritual Exercises of Ignatius of Loyola and become patently, painfully obvious. Now, just because the Roman Catholic Church observed something does not in and of itself make it an error. I mean, for example, they believe in the Trinity, more or less. It doesn't make the Trinity false. I mean, we have to not be reactionaries, but at the same time, at least this is something rejected by the Reformers and something that they would have seen as an attack upon sola scriptura. What we believe about God is not purely formed by the Word anymore. It is now formed by our imaginations. We are adding to God's Word using our imagination. And again, how does this tie into? And again, like I gave you the examples earlier, how many churches do Christmas plays? And you say, what's the problem with that? Now, let's go to the scripture verses, because, for example, I want to start off with the whole issue of Christmas. I'm not doing directly any quote-unquote Christmas show this year, but this is something violated at this time of year. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 to verse 6, which reads the second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them." Now the issue is here is but a worship, "nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And you say, well, the images of Christ, well, we don't worship the images. Well, Roman Catholicism doesn't say they worship the images either. But I'll get into that in a minute. It is wrong regardless. And if you claim to worship Jesus Christ, and if you don't, it's a violation of the first commandment, which is a violation of the second commandment. They're all connected. If you claim to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and you have an image of him, then you are claiming to worship what that image represents, which is really worship towards that image. God treats it as such, which we see in Exodus chapter 32 with the golden calf. The people did not believe, for example, that the golden calf was the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt. The golden calf was a representation of that. They were not so stupid to think that the golden calf itself, molten metal in any way, shape, or form, brought them out of Israel or brought them out of Egypt. They knew that, but they wanted to use an image, as Roman Catholics and now evangelicals are doing, in order to inflame their imagination and their worship. It corrupts what we think of God. The second commandment also reads, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Notice how it's associated with hatred. I think I heard this illustration one time. It's like you saying, you know, like that this is not in unfaithfulness to the true God, Christ of the Bible, that if you use your imagination and draw a picture of a woman and say that you're in love with this woman, but it's not the woman you're married to, and then pretending to be faithful to that woman, we would say that is adultery. And this is exactly what this is. This is spiritual unfaithfulness. To erect any image, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We're explicitly told not to form any image. And this commandment is not just talking about statues. Everybody thinks it is, most of the time. And then they say, well, it's not... I get into the Roman Catholic arguments in a while. But they're statues. But any likeness, any representation, the second commandment is also... See, these are summaries. This is not the totality of the commandments. For example, it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother," the fifth commandment. But the fifth commandment is not just about your parents. It also includes, if you read any decent reform commentary, it also includes your master, anybody who's in authority over you. So we are to honor those who are in authority over us. We are not to kill. Thou shalt not kill. But that is not just a command to not go out and murder somebody. That is a commandment to preserve life wherever possible. If you, I don't know, if you allow somebody to die and you could have fed them, that's a violation of that commandment. So these are summaries of the commandments. Not everything stipulated in them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Talks about, "And the Lord spake to you out in the midst of the fire." He's talking to Moses. "You heard no voice. You heard no voice of the words, but saw no similitude, no likeness, no representation." And that includes an actor playing baby Jesus in a Christmas play. That is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a violation. We should not, actors, anything. A similitude is a represent something that represents God. Let's try and get up to kind of a slightly better definition in a sec there, but you only heard a voice. So out of the midst of the fire, people talk about Christophanies and things like that, but out of the midst of the fire, the similitude was not the fire. God spoke out of the midst of the fire, and you only, they said, you only heard a voice, and he declared unto you this covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. He wrote them upon 2 tables of stone, and the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments that you should, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it. Why? Why did God do it like that? I'm getting up the wrong page. Lest, verse 16, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. Look at this again. Lest you corrupt yourselves from seeing something that is in the likeness of God and make you a graven image. The similitude, the likeness of any figure, the likeness of male or female. And we see in books like The Shack, well, they're not physical representations, they are images all the same. It's the whole principle of the second commandment is this: using the human imagination outside of the word of God. This is something the Jesuits always violate, much of the time. Using the imagination in order to picture the Godhead, to picture Christ. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 4, I just want to give a look at the verse 15. This term similitude used in the verse. No manner of similitude, and that is the Hebrew word timumah, not very good at Hebrew. Now, this word, this Hebrew word, is translated 5 times likeness, 4 times similitude, and once image. In Strong's definition, it says something portioned or fashioned out as a shape, an embodiment or manifestation, image, likeness, similitude, appearance, form is another definition it could be used. So any likeness, any image, any crafting, it doesn't have to be a physical statue in order to violate this commandment. We are never to use. If we come to God, we come to him through his word, not through images. And you say, well, and again, the whole argument used when there's images on Facebook, when there's images of Christ, and I say Christ, it's man's imagination, what Christ looks like. And I don't want the silliness of the debate whether he has long hair or not. This is not the issue. Of course, well, he doesn't have long hair. I think people can see that. But that's not the issue. That doesn't matter. The issue is, even if he had short hair, it is still a violation of the second commandment. It is still blasphemous. It's still a misrepresentation. Richard Bennett, who is a former Roman Catholic priest, and I'm hoping to have him back on the show. I had him on the show, when was it? It was, I think early last year. But I'm hoping to have him back on the show again soon, some stage in the future, maybe even next week, Lord willing, or the week after, if Lord willing. And he explains the problem. And he was in Roman Catholicism, and he studied what Roman Catholics believe about images. And he explains really well in his book, Catholicism, East of Eden. I would highly recommend this book. I was really surprised how good it was. Sometimes when I pick up so many books, sometimes from people I know, sometimes you're not expecting, you don't know what to expect, and you just buy it because you know the person, or And you've heard him speak, and it sounds really good. But this is, brethren, this book is really good. Really well written. You don't have to be, you don't have to be a seminary guy to get through this. This is well documented and written. I really enjoyed reading this book, and I think I read it really much faster than I do in, over many, many books on Roman Catholicism. Okay, so he says here, page 188, because the Holy God is totally other. I'll actually start from the previous paragraph when he states, in the Lord's infinite wisdom, his manifestation of himself, excluding everything that could be represented pictorially. And why? He says, image is mediator. Because the Holy God is totally other, quote-unquote, separate from his creation. To picture a created man or to label that picture with the name of the creator is to confuse the creator with the creation. This is the important part here in the next verse. Pictures and images produce a subjective, not an objective, a subjective impression in the one who sees them. Skipping on a little bit here, he says, any image of Christ, whether picture, statue, video, or cartoon, anything, even in a book, anything other than the words Christ spoke, God has spoken unto us by his Son, Hebrews 1:3. We have the word. We are to use that to represent him, or we violate. We violate either the second or third commandment. False doctrine is under the third commandment. False representations under the second commandment. Any blasphemy under the third commandment. Any image of Christ confuses and obscures the distinction between God and his created world. Thus, they are deceptions. Another excellent book, but not from modern times. This is Thomas Watson, published under the name of the Ten Commandments. Originally not called this. It was originally called, it was part of a body of practical divinity, first published in 1692. The Puritan Thomas Watson states the following. Now, this is on the Second Commandment. The intent of making images and pictures is to worship them. No sooner has Nebuchadnezzar's golden image set up, but all the people fell down and worshipped it. God forbids such prostrating themselves before an idol. The thing prohibited in this commandment is image worship. To set up an image to represent God is debasing him. I'll read that line again. To set up an image to represent God is debasing him, lowering him, bringing him down to our faulty understanding. If anyone should make images of snakes or of spiders, saying that it did not represent, saying he did it to represent his prince, would not the prince take it in disdain? What greater disparagement to the infinite God than to represent him by that which is finite, the living God, by that which is without life, and the maker of all by a thing that which is made. So it debases him or brings him down lower. If somebody made an image of you and was using their imagination, and again, used, as Thomas Watson said, a snake to represent you, would that not be a mockery towards you? And this is what we're doing with such images. These images, brethren, are blasphemous. And you may say, well, these do not represent God. I'm going to read some of the papal arguments that Thomas Watson, this is in 61 of the Ten Commandments, published by Banner of Truth, where Thomas Watson states this. This is in italics. This is the argument, and this is kind of where he used to write a lot of his works. He says, the papists say that they do not worship the image, but only use it as a medium through which to worship God. You see, the papists say they don't worship the image. They say, well, that's it. That's idolatry. But they use it And same way, evangelicals, if that's your picture of God, you are using it to worship God, because we worship God using our understanding of who he is. If we don't know who he is, well, who are we worshiping? We don't know the true God. The papists say that they do not worship the image, but only use it as a medium through which to worship God. Not even to a statue of Christ is any reverence owed, since it is only a piece of carved wood. Thomas Aquinas stated that. In response to this argument, Thomas Watson states, where has God bidden them worship by an effigy or image? He says in part two, there's nowhere. He quotes Isaiah 1:12, which says, who hath required this at your hands? The papists cannot say so much as the devil. It is written. The heathen may bring the same argument for their gross idolatry as the papists do for their image worship. What heathen has been so simple as to think gold or silver or the figure of an ox or elephant was God? These were emblems or hieroglyphics only to represent him. They worship an invisible God by such visible things. To worship God by an image, God takes as done to the image himself, to the image itself. This is the same as what happened in... Let's check that I have it here. Yeah, I have it here. In Exodus 31, when Israel, in their impatience and in unbelief and rebellion, they ask Aaron for the golden calf, or for an idol. Actually, I'll get the verse in front of me here. Exodus 32. And the thing is, we think that the Israelites are worshiping the calf. They are not. Exodus 32 reads in verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know what happened to him. We need some way to understand God, even though we've been commanded not to do this. And they make a golden calf. And it says in verse 5, Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And verse 4 says, they made a graven, made it a golden calf. They formed it. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have corrupted themselves. And here's the thing. Did they worship God? And I think John Gill excellently points this out. Not that they were so very stupid to think that anything could be made with hands was really God. Again, people on Facebook, people on YouTube, people on Twitter, people with their silly, blasphemous memes, which think they're incredibly funny, and they're not. They're blasphemous. That's what they are. People need to study God's moral law and stop being clowns. Desperate for the love and adulation of professing Christian, and whatever you want to call it. Not that they were so very stupid to think that anything that could be made with hands was really God, or even could have life and breath, and the power of self-motion, or of walking before them, but that something should be made as a symbol and representation of the divine being carried before them. What does it say? But that something should be made as a symbol or representation of the divine being. Symbol carried before them. That's what they wanted. And as Thomas Watson stated in page 61 of the Ten Commandments, to worship God by an image, God takes as done to the image itself. They did not think that the golden calf, they created the golden calf for goodness sake, but it was a representation for the god of their imagination that they formed out of this golden calf. We miss the point of Exodus 32 so often. And I'm going to go through that a lot in, Lord willing, in the movie I'm going to do soon, by God's grace, on the book, The Shack, written by William Paul Young, which is an incredibly blasphemous book, but is in no way unique. This emphasizes with Christmas, with, and it doesn't just happen at Christmas, it happens all year round in Sunday schools, on projectors, in Christian so-called Christian films. Some of them actually are Christian films. And the defense of these abominable acts is practically Roman Catholic. It's almost identical to the argumentation used by Roman Catholic apologists to defend their statues. Nicholas Ridley, a martyr for the Christian faith, and if you want to read his writings, they're published as works, and it's published by Focus Christian Ministries Trust, but I think you can just go on, how to say it, to go on Amazon, you probably find it there. He stated in a treatise, however you pronounce it, on images, he wrote, and when he wrote this, he was addressing it to Edward VI concerning images that they are not to be set up nor worshipped in the churches. They could have argued, well, just leave them in the churches. Well, we're not going to worship them. He stated, images in a church either serve to edify or to destroy. If they edify, then they're a kind of edification which the scriptures neither teach nor command. They either edify or destroy. But always disallow, he states. If they destroy, they are not to be used. For in the church of God, all things ought to be done to edify. There's no neutrality on this. Anything that represents God is either there to edify or destroy, and if it doesn't edify, it will destroy. It will corrupt. You will corrupt yourselves with an image. In another part in the same treatise, and whereas it is commonly alleged that images in the churches stir up the mind to devotion, it may be answered that, contrariwise, they rather distract the mind from prayer, hearing of God's word and other godly meditations, as we read in the council, and he goes on there, anyway, but that's the main point, but they rather distract the mind from prayer, hearing of God's word and other godly meditations. I'm going to skip on to, and I think one of the things I want to cover here is how the argumentation used to defend images, icons, you know, and pictures of Jesus on various forums, on projectors, and in books, etc., is Roman Catholic. I'm going to look at a clip here. This is from Catholic Answers. This is a Catholic radio show. I think it's from earlier on this year. When a caller who came from a Mennonite, somewhat Mennonite kind of background, and she's asking a question to this, I think it's Tim Staples, he's a Roman Catholic apologist. She states her problem with Roman Catholicism, her opposition to images. Let's go through this clip. This is from, again, this is from Catholic Answers.
So here, let me tell you what, so why am I not Catholic yet, okay? And help me with this hurdle, and it might just be personal, but it has to do with the physical part of Catholicism, okay? Like, I would hear stories sometimes about, like, there was miracles by some, like, a Virgin Mary statue or something, and she was crying. And I just thought, like, that just seems crazy. Like, it, like, you know, hocus pocus stuff or whatever. Right. So that was in the past. But even now today, like a couple times I've been in Catholic churches and I find the statues like really offensive, like personally offensive. And let me explain a little bit why.
Sure.
Like growing up in the Amish tradition,
yes,
you don't even take pictures because
yes.
those are graven images, you know?
Right.
So like in my home now, even though I'm no longer even Mennonite, I am just in a mainstream Protestant church.
Right.
Like I don't have nativities in my home. I don't have pictures
sure.
of Jesus in my home. I don't wear a cross with a crucifix.
That is very
you know?
Consistent where many Protestants are not anonymous.
That's right. I really appreciate what you're saying. You know what? I think,
and it's true what he said. She's being consistent where many Protestants are not. And, of course, it's a bit of a dig and a swipe, and a lot of Roman Catholic apologists love to see liberalism and things like that. And a lot of them love to see the weakness of the church. A divided Protestantism, or Reformed community, or whatever you want to call it, Rome loves. And they say, well, how do we get unity when we all believe the same thing? Not from an external, but that our minds and our hearts, through revival of the Spirit of God, through outpour of the Spirit of God, through depending upon Him, we think the same way about Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Look at what testimony this makes before Roman Catholics. Because if you've got images and you're violating the second commandment, you appear as a hypocrite before Roman Catholics. Or at least educated Roman Catholics who know somewhat what their church teaches.
I got the gist of this, so if I could jump in, Anonymous. I think the key here is to understand, even from the Old Testament, that understanding, that Amish sort of Mennonite understanding, is really not biblical. When you go back to the Old Testament, for example, in Exodus 20, where you have the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not make any graven image of any likeness of anything, being in heaven or earth or under the sea. If you go just five chapters later, just five chapters in Exodus 25, verse 18, what do you have? God commands Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the over top of the mercy seat, you have two enormous...
And this is the argument that I heard, and I'm not going to name names. I respect this brother in the Lord, but he, in the defense of his violation of the Second Commandment, sadly, and it breaks my heart that this happens wholesale... That the argument was this, that, well, there was images, God commanded images, and there was carvings, so it's not a complete ban on images. Well, this is a Roman Catholic argument. The Roman Catholics don't believe, at least the ones a bit more educated, oh, it's not the image. It's what the image represents. And that, and he gave in this article all these examples from the Old Testament where God commanded different carvings and statues and things like that. Here's the thing. None of them were similitudes or likenesses of God. That's number one. And number two, they were commanded by God. God commanded them. The cherubims, the two cherubims, God dwelling between them, there's still no like similitude. The cherubims was not a likeness of God. But the thing about it is, they were commanded. The statues in Roman Catholic churches, where did they come from? The imagination of men. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were forming the tabernacle, were building the temple, etc., and so on, they did not say, oh, we're just going to make it up as we go along, or we can do whatever we want. It was very strictly adhered to what they were supposed to do. Commenting on some of this Roman Catholic argumentation, Richard Bennett, in his book that I think, if you're studying Roman Catholicism, you should get Catholicism East of Eden. states on page 193, the basis for the Roman Catholics' claims that idol worship does not contradict the commandment on idolatry is that in the Old Testament, God ordained and permitted the making of images that pointed symbolically towards salvation by the incarnated word, which is what Catholic answers are representing here. So it is with the bronze serpent, the Ark of the Covenant, and the cherubim inciting, states, the bronze serpent, the Ark of the Covenant, and the cherubim, the Catholic luminaries have made a serious error. For these items were neither images of God, nor ever thought to be so. Regarding the bronze serpent, Matthew Henry points out, quote, it was God himself that devised and prescribed this antidote against the fiery serpents, unquote. Since, he writes, the second commandment was in force, clearly the Israelites were not to use the bronze serpent as an object of idolatrous worship. When later generations did, with the bronze serpent, and we have these examples in Scripture, in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 to 4, and for time you won't look at it, but you can turn there if you get time. When later generations did with the bronze serpent, after they were commanded to do, and we're not supposed to do forever, God providentially brought about its destruction. So this is the argument, and I saw this argument used by evangelicals. Look, brethren, if you've made films, if you're listening to this, right, and you are involved in ministry, say you make films, or as many films, I mean, you can't violate, well, you can violate the Second Commandment on a radio show. You can do what the Shack did and form a false image and blasphemy, you know, form an image, you know, like represent God the Father as a black African-American woman or Holy Spirit as an Asian woman, things like that. That's a violation of the Second Commandment. But it's usually filmmakers. If you've made films for the sake of the Lord, doesn't need my films, your films, or anything else we do, or you've had these tracks. I saw tracks, and they would be, and these would be when I was in the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement years ago. There would be these images of a bloody Christ on the front, violation again of the Second Commandment. No, okay, maybe you could just block that off, but God does not need, he does not depend upon the means in order to save people. God uses means, like giving out tracts, and a person might read the tract and get saved and praise the Lord. But he doesn't depend upon it. We have to realize that. Let us obey God. Look, I made, and I did a show, when was it? Oh, it was 2 weeks ago. It was the last show I did. On the movie, the first movie I did, Power Behind the New World Order. It's nearly 5 years old. And I pulled it from the website because it wasn't a Second Commandment issue, although I think there was things verging in that direction, but because of the direction it would lead. Second Commandment's, well, it's more serious. But I digress. Let's think about the honor and glory of God. The testimony it would do if you pulled the material, or at least block out the images of Christ or whatever else it is, even if you're reviewing something, brethren, let's remove the idolatry and let us not corrupt ourselves with false images. This time of year, people, Christians, professing Christians, are up in arms when they remove the nativity scene from a shopping center or don't have it in at work or something like that. Christians should be calling for it to be removed because it is an abomination. It is a representation of Christ. We should not have Christmas plays because, you know, like the, we're going to have, you know, somebody's baby in the congregation representing Jesus Christ. That is a violation of the Second Commandment. So this year, God is falsely represented. You know, say, Jesus is the reason for the season. We're lumping him in with Christmas. No. Well, it's more of a violation of the third commandment, false representation of him and where we represent, false doctrine and things like that. But it does link in with the second commandment as well. That we corrupt our understanding of Christ because of what we associate him with. Christmas tree, lights, excessive eating, gluttony. We, okay, you might say we don't, you associate him with excess. And we say, well, we don't get into excess. Well, most people say that, that's not true. I go to most, but just say, it's true. Just say, in your home, on the 25th of December, while you have a turkey and all this, that you try to keep it back from all the pagan elements. There's no Christmas tree. There's no decorations. Because they're vain. And you're following the customs of the people, which we're not supposed to do. Learn not the way of the heathen. How can we see, right? We have drifted the Christianity over the last 400 or 500 years since the Reformation has drifted towards, more and more towards, a pre-Reformation position. Can you see that? Can you see that that's the direction it's going? Let's continue with Tim Staples.
Enormous, over 5 foot tall, golden angels. They're cherubim. And so God and I love the way that it's written there. In the King James Version, it says, "Thou shalt make two golden cherubim out of beaten gold." So wait a minute. God said no statues, and then he commands Moses to make a statue. And think of this as well.
The commandment was not just about no statues. The commandment was about any image or representation according to man's imagination. That's the command. It's a misrepresentation of the commandment, and plenty of people don't understand what the first table of the law represents.
The Ark of the Covenant, where you have these enormous golden statues, became a source of God's grace and God's power for God's people. And then you go to Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, and you see when Moses and the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they began to rebel against God, God sends a plague of snakes among them. Moses intercedes for them. God commands Moses once again. He says, "Make a brazen serpent, put it up on a pole, and when the children of Israel looked to it, they were healed." Now, you and I know that in John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, in the New Testament, we find that is a type or an image representing the coming Christ. But nevertheless, the point is God uses stuff. He uses the physical world to be instruments whereby he brings his blessing to his people. And so even in the Old Testament, you have that. Now, even though you don't have any image.
So he's saying that these physical images are, and it's the same arguments they try to use for sacraments and things like that. The physical things are the source now, not God, the source of grace, apparently.
Is of God in the Old Testament, because God in Deuteronomy 4:16 has a stricture against having images of God. But even there, it's an interesting point here, Anonymous. He says, God tells them why. He says, "I did not command you concerning the making of images when I brought you out of Israel, because I took no form among you." So God tells them why. "I don't want you making forms because I didn't take a form." Well, guess what? In the New Testament, he does.
Oh boy, this is horrendous. So before, the commandment is not, don't use your imagination to form any image of me, but now we've taken the form, so use your imagination away. Again, the commandment still stands. The commandment doesn't go away as much as Roman Catholics would love it to go away and just be a little addendum added on. And it, according to the Roman Catechism, if you look at paragraphs 2129 to 2132, which deals with the issue of making graven images, they just added on to the first commandment. they state in paragraph 2132 of the Catholic Catechism, the Christian veneration of images is not contrary to the first commandment, which prescribes idols. Indeed, the honor rendered to an image passes to its prototype, apparently. And it says, and whoever venerates an image venerates the person portrayed in it. So they don't see the praise actually going to the image. They see it as going to the deity represented. The honor paid, it says, to sacred images is a respectful veneration, not an adoration due to God alone. And then it quotes from Thomas Aquinas, stating that religious worship is not directed to images in themselves, considered as mere things, much like modern-day evangelicalism, but under their distinctive aspect as images leading us to God incarnate. The movement towards the image does not terminate in it as image, but tends towards that whose image it is. Go on and on. Roman Catholics do not actually say that they worship the image. It's still blasphemy. It's still a misrepresentation, and it is the position that modern-day evangelicalism has taken. Let's return to Catholic Answers.
The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we believe, Anonymous, that in the incarnation now, God has become flesh. And so while we only have that limited use of images in the Old Testament, we have a much fuller sense of images in the New Testament because,
well, this is nonsense because what he's representing here, or what he's claiming at least, in the Old Testament, there was a limitation on physical, outward things, and that now there's a more fuller, as in greater amount of outward things like that. And that's, Rome has to believe that for her rituals and her additions to the Word of God. Where do you start here? I'll try and keep this short. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, it makes it quite clear that the differences between the first and second commandments, not the first and second commandments, but the Old and New Testaments, right? If you examine them, you look at the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the outward physical, there was a greater amount of outward in the Old Testament and a less in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you had the cherubims, you had the temple, but these were figures of the true temple, and now greater inward blessings. So it's actually the complete reverse of what he's saying. If you read this, we won't go into it now today, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about, and Hebrews chapter 8 talks about writing the law of God in your hearts, that the spiritual blessings, the inward blessings, and the transformation in the heart of man is so much greater in the New Testament. We dealt with that in another show a couple of months ago called Old Covenant versus New Covenant, dealing with those passages. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, again the same show, I dealt with that whole idea that the outward ceremonial has been reduced down to, there are some outward things. You've got the Lord's table and you have baptism, which are pictures of the gospel. By faith, you know, we receive the benefits of what these things signified and sealed by faith and by faith alone. We are washed from our sins as pictured in baptism. We are, and the filth of the flesh is removed. And in the Lord's table, we feed upon Christ spiritually, not corporally, as the Roman Catholic Church believes, but spiritually, being nourished by being in union and communion with Him. We learn of Him, we feed upon Him. Christ said to Peter, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed them." What? With the Word of God, spiritually. And that is the picture that is in the Lord's table. And these are the two sacraments of the new covenant. So he's representing completely different. It's like, no, we have a fuller, and we have a greater amount of images now, and we have more scope. It was limited before, but it's not limited anymore. Is this what's represented? No. Images have always been limited. Whenever they were used, they were not of God, ever. But when they were commanded. Never, ever were they allowed to become, to come from the imagination and the wicked heart of men.
Principally, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, especially verse 15, it says, Christ is the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. And the Greek word there for image is eikon or icon.
So, following his logic, if you falsely represent him, you falsely represent God, which is blasphemy. This is a violation of the second and the third commandment. The third commandment deals primarily with our attitude towards God. And because we've formed a subjective and we've debased God, we don't reverence him in the way he ought to be. Brethren, can you just see how serious this issue is?
Christ is the ultimate icon because of the incarnation. We believe in the incarnation, God became physical. And so he relates to us physically. Not that he didn't in the old. Yes, he did through the ark. But, you know, the ark and the brazen serpent and such. But now it's a much more intimate
so, Tim,
and physical
let's pull this together and then Anonymous will hear.
Which is a ridiculous statement. More intimate? More physical? No. Less physical. Yeah, more intimate, yes. Yes. But why does it have to be physical? Again, if you look at the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we dealt with the differences on this show a couple of months ago between the old covenant and the new covenant, that it was less of the physical. And it was more intimate, yes. In a spiritual sense, the law being more clearly written in the hearts of men, because it was a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. Okay, that's enough of that. Again, what I want to show is, sadly, and if you survey any of the defenses that are put out there to say that some images are okay, you know, in Christian films or in Facebook or whatever else, in the different arguments, the best arguments that they are going to offer, the best ones, I'm talking about the best ones, are identical to Rome's. In this is from the Council of Trent, still authoritative according to the second to Vatican II. This is from the 25th session, which took place in December 1563. This is one of the decrees, states that the images of Christ and of the Virgin Mary and of the other saints are to be placed and retained, especially in the churches. And due honor and veneration is given to them. Not, however, that any divinity or virtue is believed to be in them, which is different to their understanding of the Mass, by reason of which they are to be venerated, or that something is to be asked of them, or that trust is to be placed in images, as was done of old by the Gentiles who placed their hope in idols. You see how they deny that? I was like, oh no, it's not the images, it's what the images represent. Continue on with this decree. It says, but because the honor which is shown them is referred to the prototypes which they represent. If you've got images on your Facebook, or if you've got images on your YouTube films, you claim to worship the God that represents. You're making exactly the same heretical error, and it's dangerous, and it corrupts what we think of God. It creates a subjective understanding of God. If this has no effect on you, brethren, check your heart. Do you truly know Christ? Do you love him? Because this should grieve us, all of us. But because the honor is shown and preferred to the prototypes which they represent, so that by means of the images which we kiss and before which we uncover the head and prostrate ourselves, we adore Christ and venerate the saints whose likeness they bear. Now, of course, people would say, okay, we don't venerate saints. We don't say we should ever venerate them or anything like that. But the argument still holds. Look, idolatry starts off small and then it grows. Leprosy never stayed in one place. It spread. It went all over the house. And leprosy is a picture of what sin does to a person. It spreads. It makes us numb. If you ever do any research into leprosy, and it's a picture used in Leviticus, etc., and so on, leprosy would spread throughout the body, causing, it actually kills the pain receptors. It makes us numb to something that could damage our body. Usually, leprosy itself didn't actually, you know, like you see limbs falling off and things like that. That's not what leprosy actually did. What it killed was the pain receptors underneath the skin, so that if somebody caught their leg in a rock or something, they wouldn't feel the pain. They were numb to the danger. They were numb to this disease that was spreading throughout them. You could, you know, nowadays, if you had leprosy, I don't know how many are they, there are probably a few people in the world who have it, but say if you had your hand and it was burning, but your brain wouldn't know it. You'd leave it there and most of it might be eaten away and you'd have no idea. We become numb to sin. We see this everywhere. I don't know how... How can we ask God to bless this? We're begging for a revival and we're violating and we're representing... And we're showing a false Christ to the world. We're corrupting. What did God do to the Israelites whenever they violated his second commandment? Did he bless them or judge them? If you look, this is... The note I'm going to read here, this is from Exodus. This is the footnote. Excuse me. On the second commandment, from the book of Exodus, this is the Deuteronomy translation, which is a translation, the Counter-Reformation Bible. Strangely enough, this is the first Bible I ever bought. Didn't know anything about Roman Catholicism. I was saved, crying out to the Lord, bawling my eyes out. All that could come out of my mouth was, I'm so sorry, and I wanted to follow Christ. I knew enough to be saved. I knew very little. Didn't know anything about Rome. I discovered, I kind of felt uncomfortable around images. Always did, you know, as soon as I got saved. I think beforehand. Well, I kind of felt a kind of warm sensation around some images. Before I was converted afterwards, I was like, ugh, get it away from me. But anyway, around Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, in the Deuteronomy, which is a Jesuit translation, a translation that never really took off during the Counter-Reformation in order to counteract a lot of the Protestant Bibles that were out at the time, it says, it's a graven thing or likeness of anything, etc. All such images or likenesses are forbidden by this commandment, as are made to be adored and served. According to that which immediately follows, thou shalt not adore them nor serve them. That is, all such that are designed for idols or image worship, or are worshipped with divine honor. But otherwise, images, this is what it states here, images, pictures, or representations, even in the house of God, and in the very sanctuary, so far from being forbidden, are expressly authorized in the word of God. And this is the argument, as long as you don't worship them, but worship what they represent. This is the argument. I should have gotten. There was an argument. There was an article that came from a fairly well-known man who's claims to be an evangelical who started arguing for the use of images and has basically gone to the Roman Catholic side. This is what Rome believed. Here's, and the reason I'm going through all these quotations is showing that this is what Rome has always believed. It's not just Trent. It's also the Catholic Catechism. It's the Catholic Apologists and Catholic Answers. It's the Jesuit Bible of the Counter-Reformation. This is Roman Catholicism. The Reformers, Nicholas Ridley, wrote extensively, and other people, against the use of images. They saw how they corrupted the image of God. So you've got these two clearly demarked camps. And what has Protestantism, Bible-believing Christianity, done? It has partially to do, well, it's ignorance of the commandments, ignorance of the moral law, but we have drifted in the church, in the visible church, towards the apostate church. And this is most prevalent in the churches that beat their chest and think they're doing wonderfully, and but think nothing of violating this commandment. When I state, what is to violate the second commandment? What is a blasphemous image of Christ? Anything. Be it a lamb. Seriously, I see these pictures of lambs. Were you to use the word of God only? He is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Whether you represent him as a lamb, as a lion. Yes, these are pictures used in the scriptures, but we are not to form images. These are what the word describes. Like, for all scriptures given by inspiration of God, let the word of God describe who Christ is. Let the word use these pictures, these figures of speech, to describe our Savior, the strength of him, the glorious majesty of him, how he was a suffering servant. Let the word do this, but let us never, ever come with our fallen imagination, trying to understand God and misrepresenting him and blaspheming him. The issue is not about necessarily statues or no statues. The issue is coming to God using our fallen imagination. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart of man is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all. Talk to you again next week.